Good morning, and Merry Christmas. Just my notes from last week. The birth of Jesus Christ is on the forefront of many people's minds, more so today than usual. Now, Jesus most likely wasn't born on December 25th, but the important thing for us to look at is not when he was born, but rather why Jesus was born. To begin to answer this question of why Jesus came to earth, we must first go back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. This was a real place. God made everything, and he made everything very well. He looked at things and he said they were good. And he made us as a species. He created us, and he says that we were very good. But he did something really unique with us as a species, with our first ancestors that we've ever had, Adam and Eve, in our design. We're told in Genesis 1:26 that God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." There's two really important things for us to understand from this passage. The first is that God describes himself as plural. He says, "Let us make man in our image." The second thing that we need to understand from this here is that you and I, as a species, have a unique connection to God that is not shared with anything else on this planet. Nothing else on this planet is made in the image of God. So things were made perfectly. Like I said, God said that they were very good, this dynamic of us being made in his image and us being in the Garden of Eden. But through Satan's deception, humanity rebels against God. They damage that connection to God. But God doesn't leave us in that state of our rebellion. He pronounces a judgment on man, woman, and Satan. And this is what he says in Genesis 3:15. In the midst of this judgment, he makes a promise. He says, "I will put enmity between you," talking to Satan, "and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So 1,000 years go by from this judgment that God makes. And we see a man walking on earth named Abram, later to be known as Abraham. Abraham values his connection to God, that he's made in the image of God, and he walks by faith and he obeys God. Because he obeys God, God chooses to bless the world through Abraham. God says in Genesis 22:18, that in your offspring, talking to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham is the ancestor of the Jewish people. And God says through your offspring, there's going to be a Jew that is going to bless the entire world. So 400 years later, after Abraham, we see a descendant of Abraham named Moses. And God uses Moses to free his chosen people, the Jews, from slavery. And God institutes through Moses the law, which brings in a sacrificial system. In addition to that, Moses prophesies about Jesus in Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Notice that he says a prophet like me. Let's look at some of the similarities between Jesus and Moses, particularly how their childhood and also the journey of their lives. There's quite a few parallels. Let's first look at their birth. When Moses and Jesus were born, the ruling authority was murdering the children of those people. And to escape the slaughter that was taking place, God sent Moses into the house of Egypt. And as we know from the story of Jesus, God told Joseph in a dream to take his family to Egypt. And so both of them were hidden away in the safety of Egypt. Both then likewise lead God's people out of slavery into a promised land. A prophet like me from amongst you, listen to him. So 500 years go by after Moses, we get to a man named David, who later is awarded the title a man after God's own heart. God selects David and anoints him to be king over his people. And God says in 2 Samuel 7:13 that he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Between David and Solomon and his lineage, they're going to build God a temple on this planet, and that God will have a place with man by God's institution. God has not abandoned humanity, and he still strives to be connected to us. So God's people will have a king forever. And then we also see that this king will be a descendant of David. David then prophesies about Jesus. We see something really interesting here in Psalm 110, verse 1. David prophesies and says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." So who is Lord over God's chosen king, David? Who is the Lord that the Lord is talking to here? David sees that he himself has a true Lord, that there is a king of kings, and God shows this king favor, and this king is Christ. So almost 1,000 years later, after David, in the small town of Bethlehem, something amazing happened, something that's never happened before in all of time. Before I go any further, I want to talk about time. We need to take a moment to comprehend some aspects of time. C.S. Lewis explains it nicely like this. He says, time is like an arrow on a chalkboard, or in this case, a projector. Time is like this arrow. And God is the board. So time has a beginning, but God does not. As we look back in Genesis, in the beginning, God created. God does not have a beginning or an end. Time is a dimension that does not apply to God. Just like you can't ask how deep is a square, God doesn't have the binding of time to who he is. He is outside of time. He saturates time. Now, this is also where we see God talking to Moses and saying, who shall I say is sending me? And God says, I am. He doesn't say I was. He doesn't say I will be. He says, I am. It is who he is and what he is. Now, time is going to change at some point. We don't know exactly what this is going to look like entirely. When Christ returns, time will be changed. It will go on forever with God for us who are faithful. But time has a definitive beginning, but God does not. So there's only one way to have true life with God, to be for the rest of time with God. And to do so is only through God, through the way, the truth, and the life of Christ is the only way to God. And so what we see taking place in Bethlehem a little under 2,000 years ago is God stepping into linear time. God, who is outside of time, stepping into his creation. It would be like, in some ways, a painter stepping into his painting, a 3D person stepping into a 2D platform. It would be like the one whose mind and imagination, forethought and creativity is responsible for all the world around you is then standing inside the painting. The painter steps into the painting. Annie and I have a fish tank, and for you who are going to come over for the New Year's Eve party or come over anytime, you'll see our little fish tank that we have. And in preparing for this lesson, I was looking at our fish tank, and I had a thought of how there's some similarities between me and the fish and God and us. You see, these fish think that this tank, this little box, is their world. That is their existence. They have no concept of they're in a house on land, that they're in Alaska, that it's winter outside and these seasons are changing. They have no idea about the king salmon that come up through the rivers. They have no idea about the oceans that are filled with trillions of different kinds of fish. They have no idea that they're on a planet, in a galaxy, in a universe. The world is this tank. They have such a narrow-minded idea of what life is. Let me read to you a passage that sends me chills down my spine every time. It's in John chapter 1. We'll be going through several verses here, starting in verse 1. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now skipping down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Our Savior and God, Jesus, stepped into our world, into time, as planned from the beginning in the garden, to bring us into real life, not tank life. So other than fulfilling hundreds of prophecies about him, why did he have to be born? Why did he have to become a human? He had to come this way to truly show us what righteous living looks like, that godliness and humanity could coexist. Have you ever taught a child how to write? Or do you remember being taught how to write letters for the first time? It doesn't work very well just to tell a person, draw a letter like this, and just to tell them. But you put your hand on their hand, and you guide them through the motion of writing these letters and these forms. We see this in Hebrews 4:15. We're told, talking about Jesus, that we have a high priest, or we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Jesus has accurately shown us how to live. No longer could mankind say, "God, you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to go through the things that I go through as a human. God, you don't know what it's like to have your fellow man backstab you. God, you don't know what it's like to say, a loved one I've had is no more, and I don't get to see them anymore. God, you don't know what that's like. God, you don't know what it's like to suffer the way I suffer, to be tempted the way I'm tempted. Well, now Jesus says, I know what it's like, and I've shown you how to get through it. I've shown you how to go through this life in a right way, to show you what it means to be the image of God and who you're made in. I think of Jesus and all the suffering he went through and still living righteously is an inspiration in so many ways. And I never thought about this until preparing for this lesson, but I think about when he was on the cross, having to watch his mother watch him die, and the suffering, seeing that his life is causing other people, and yet he never stumbled, he never sinned. Our God is no stranger to grief, and he is relatable. We're able to look to God and to say, you do understand, and you've had it worse than I have. And so we can now say, God, what do I do? And we know that he has the answers because he's done it. He lived a life perfectly, and we look to him as our example. And just as a parent guides a child's hand in writing, he guides us in righteous living. He also went through death. God hadn't experienced that yet. And so now we can look to God and say, how do you die? And he says, you die faithfully, and I'm going to resurrect you, and then you're going to live with me forever. Just as Jesus has done, so will we do also. He teaches us that we are made in his image, and we are made to be like him and to live with him. So what does this all mean, though, for you and me today, December 25th, 2016? What does this mean for you and I? To answer that question, we need to talk about morality, and morality is not a battleship. I'm just going to use battleships as an analogy to understand morality. Morality has three aspects, and the first aspect of morality is making sure that yourself is correct. Just like a battleship has a design, they're not meant to sink. They're meant to float. They're meant to be strong. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. They're very complicated, but they're meant to be functional. They're meant to have purpose. Pride, fear, anxiety, laziness, these are like having malfunctions in a machine. They are malfunctions to a design that God did not intend. And having those type of qualities, for example, pride is like having a dysfunctional anchor for something as large as a battleship, which could be disastrous. And the circumstances around them, like a storm, for example, could blow a battleship into another ship around it and cause damage. Which leads me to the second point of morality, is that it, just like battleships, is not designed to be by itself. We are by design to be connected with other people, that we are not to be a solo ship out in the ocean, but we are designed to be connected with others, with a community. This is the aspect of morality that the world looks at, that the world gets excited about, and provides really inefficient and defective substitutes for how we're supposed to treat one another. The world's sense of morality, as long as you're not bumping into each other, as long as you're not colliding into each other and causing damage, then you're good and you have a good morality. If you're just floating around, that's not a battle fleet. That's not the design that we are made for, because we're meant to be together, because we're supposed to be going together in a certain direction. A battle fleet is not meant to just sit out in the lagoon, but there is a destination involved with their design. And that is because we have a destination as God's people. We are going to be with God. That is where we are striving to go. This world is not our home. This isn't our life. This is the tank life. This world right here around us, and there is so much more that God is bringing us to. The reason we strive to be seaworthy and to help others be seaworthy is because we're going to be in the same direction. We got somewhere to be, and that is in heaven with Christ. Now, morality is the procedure, not the source of salvation. This moral living is what salvation looks like in our lives, but it is not the source of our salvation. Salvation only comes through Christ. So in conclusion, I want to read you a passage here that I think sums up this concept of moral living. It's in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, a well-known passage. We're told, so that if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we see some of those moral principles being taught here. Let's continue. Talking about Christ here, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came to us. Jesus, God, stepped into our world. And why? To bring us back to him. He walked amongst us to show us godliness, to show us what it meant to be holy, to demonstrate human life as in the image of God, human life as God. He brought to us true morality, and that if we follow him in all aspects faithfully, not quite perfectly, but if we follow him faithfully, we will live forever with him in heaven, just as we were designed for in the beginning. This whole book, the whole purpose of Jesus stepping into this world is to bring us back to the garden, to bring us into that very good relationship that's meant to last forever. Jesus stepped into this world to bring us back to him. And that is the most important part of our story as a species, is that we have a God willing to bring us into heaven with him forever. So enjoy today. Enjoy the holiday of celebrating the birth of Christ. But know that this is a part of the story. And the story itself is God bringing us back to him, to be with him forever. We have a God who loves us, who is willing to spend the time and the blood to guide us towards him. Let's not let his life be in vain or a sacrifice not worth it by ignoring the example he showed us in his life and his death and his resurrection and in his teaching. So let's always draw close to him and draw close to those around us. If you have any needs this morning, please let us know while we stand and sing.